One of the things that I think you miss the most when worshiping primarily with smaller congregations composed of first generation Christians is the singing, like the singing we've just had. And it's joyful to raise our voices in song with such skilled leaders. And during this earlier singing, just one right after the other. And I think there are probably a lot more that did not come up and lead. And I know that you appreciate that blessing. At least I hope you do. I think most of you appreciate the blessing of having such good singing as you have here in this congregation. And may God continue to bless you in that. Don't take it for granted. And I want to thank the congregation here for the warm greetings, the encouragement. And it's been a good start to the meeting. Look forward to the rest of this week. A few years ago, I took a group of young people to a place I take on my tour of New Jersey and New York. And this is from Weehawken, New Jersey. This is from near the place where Alexander Hamilton was killed in a duel by Aaron Burr. As you can see, it's quite a spectacular view, and you always get a lot of oohs and ahs when you go to this overlook. And the young people there began to speculate. What would you see from this spot 100 years from now? And most of them begin talking, thinking of terms of the Jetsons and big 100-story skyscrapers with little flying saucers going back and forth between them. And so most of them were talking that way, but there was one of the young men there who rather stood to the side and was kind of quiet. And finally they asked him, what do you think? What do you think you will see from this vantage point in 100 years? And he said, I think from this spot you'll just see a lot of rubble and a lot of ruin. Well, that wasn't a whole lot of time after the events of 9/11. And I know what he was thinking. And you know what he was thinking yet. It would just take one suitcase atomic bomb that a terrorist would love to get into the midst of all those buildings to blow them to smithereens and leave there rubble and ruin. And of course, as you can imagine, that put a bit of a damper on the conversation among the young people there. But which scenario is more likely in 100 years? 100 story skyscrapers with little flying saucers going between them, or rubble and ruin? I don't know if one is more likely than the other. But as I thought about the young man's musings, I wondered about Jesus Christ. How would Christ want me to take the possibility that 100 years from now that's rubble and ruin? Then the idea came to me. I think he would want me to face that possibility just as he wanted his disciples to face the coming destruction of the city that they love, Jerusalem. And you remember that Jesus predicted when speaking with the disciples in Matthew 24 and verse 2, not one stone is going to be left on top of the other. He predicted the destruction of that city and their culture. But what was their attitude supposed to be as they faced the coming destruction of Jerusalem, of Jewish culture? Well, of course, there was going to be some sadness for the lost souls. There are few texts that are more moving than Christ's lament over Jerusalem. And there's an emphasis in the teachings of Jesus to be ready, to be vigilant for that coming time. But there's an interesting text in Luke chapter 21 that makes you scratch your head a little bit at first. And then the more you think about it, you can understand what Jesus meant. And that's Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Let's read it. I'm going to put it on the screen and think about it a little bit. Jesus, in speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, said, and the approach of the armies in particular. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near with the destruction of Jerusalem? What does that mean? Albert Barnes said, "Then the power of the Jews will be at an end. They shall no longer be able to persecute you. From that time, God will build up his kingdom." Maybe that's part of the idea. There would be spiritual blessings in the midst of that social upheaval. And that destruction, that upheaval would be allowed by God as a part of his righteous judgment against Jerusalem. Well, again, how should they look upon that? And how could they be so accepting of the fact that this city that they love just as much as we love New York? I thought about the little saying there. I don't have the t-shirt that on. We love New York. We love our cities. They love Jerusalem. How are they to face its coming destruction? The answer is very brief. They were otherworldly. Otherworldly. I want us to focus on that phrase. You know, the first time I ever heard otherworldly was a description of all things art. Took Brother Curry's humanity class. And before the Renaissance, art was otherworldly. Here you have a painting by Giotto. And you can notice all the little halos around them, the little cherubims. And that's called otherworldly art. But not long after that, you have the Renaissance. And you may think that this is otherworldly. But if you look closely, you're going to see some prominent families of Florence in here. That the view is coming down from heaven in art towards the earth, even though the topic is still a biblical topic, the Last Supper. And I don't have to tell you about art now and what it's reflecting, the kind of concept it's reflecting. But that term, otherworldly, is also used in relationship with religions. Some religious groups are otherworldly, less and less and less. But I might could mention the Mennonites and others like them. Otherworldly. Most are decidedly this worldly. Their focus is on this earth. Now let me ask you a question. What were first century disciples? Were they this worldly or otherworldly? And of course, to ask the question is to answer it. Early disciples were otherworldly. And a few texts come to mind. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. And Hebrews 11, the passage we read before the lesson. Notice the otherworldly flavor. We're going to go back and read it. Notice the phrases that indicate a focus not on this earth, but on the coming earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Did you notice that otherworldly, that focus on heaven there? Think of the concept of pilgrims and strangers. And some of you have been in this situation. You're traveling through a country. You may be even living in that country for a few years. And you develop a certain affection for that country you're traveling through, but you never feel about it as you do about your home. Beverly and I lived in Argentina for a few years. And it was a period of great economic upheaval in Argentina. And inflation was out of control. And I was a millionaire in Argentina. A millionaire in Argentine pesos, which is about $500 when it was getting really bad. I was talking with a brother earlier about Brother Foy Short and some... And in Zimbabwe, when inflation was so bad, Brother Short told the story that the economy was so bad that there was a wheelbarrow full of money, just loads and loads of bills. And in Zimbabwe, what they do is they steal the wheelbarrow and leave the money because it's just paper. It's worthless. And that's the way it was in Argentina. The country was a mess. And when it got the worst, how did I feel about it? I was concerned about the brethren there. I had friends there. But it wasn't going to be long and we were going to be out of there. We were going to be back home. And that gave me a bit of an acceptance for the problems that that country was suffering. That's the way early Christians faced the upheaval in their society. They were sad. I'm not saying that there was no Jesus, his lament over Jerusalem, but no great desperation because it wasn't going to be long and they were going to be out of there. I've got a few quotes here from some non-inspired writers I want you to look at. These are Christians mainly from the second century after Christ. Since our thoughts are not fixed on the present, we are not concerned when men put us to death. That's Justin Martyr. You know why he received that name. We are not concerned when men put us to death. The Romans didn't know what to do with that. Brothers, let us willingly leave our sojourn in this present world so that we can do the will of him who called us. Let us not fear to depart out of this world. You think this unknown elder in the second century was attached to this earth? Do you think he's all wrapped up in Roman politics? He was otherworldly. Cyprian said, the one peaceful and trustworthy tranquility, the one security that is solid, firm, and never changing is this. For a man to withdraw from the distractions of this world, anchor himself to the firm ground of salvation, and lift his eyes from earth to heaven. Lift his eyes from earth. Oh, look at all that's going on. To heaven. When you look at heaven, that takes away all of the anxiety. Now, I want to ask yourself, how many quotes like this do you hear from famous modern religious leaders? You just don't hear them. You just don't see this otherworldly emphasis in most modern religious leaders today. First century Christians were otherworldly. That affected their outlook on everything. It affected their outlook on politics, on warfare among the nations, about sporting events, of the maneuvers between the nations and the wars. They just weren't terribly interested in those things because they were otherworldly. Even in our own country, years ago, you can see quotes that indicate this otherworldly perspective. You must not mind earthly things, nor set your affections on them, not to be conformed to the world. Here you have no abiding place, but are strangers and pilgrims seeking a better country. That's a quote from 1841. The otherworldly point of view. The reference is to Scripture. Here's another brother who did not want to get mixed up in war or in politics. And the same can be said of many other Protestant leaders in this period of time where there was more poverty. Even during the Depression, there was an emphasis on heaven, an emphasis on the rejection of earthly ties and earthly diversions and things like that. We are not from here. We need to seek heaven. Is it that way now? We know it's not. It's just hard. It's hard to be otherworldly. I confess it's hard for me to be otherworldly. Why is it so tough? Why is it so tough for you to have to have this type of concept ruling our lives, of a focus almost entirely on heaven rather than on this earth? Here's the answer. Prosperity. Flipped it around so you'd look at it a little bit. That's it. Prosperity. There's something about affluence. There's something about that easy life that causes God's people to lose their focus on Him, to lose their focus on heaven, and to begin to focus on this earth. And it's always been that way. You know the warning, or you should know the warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the children of Israel are about to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. God knows the human heart. He knows they need this warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, what's the danger? When your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And that's what happened. Whenever the children of Israel begin to enjoy just a little bit of the prosperity, almost always they would forget the Lord their God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14 is seen all through the history of people who want to follow God. In our own country, after the Civil War, great economic strides, especially in the North, and there was a change in outlook among most of the established churches. Why is talk so much about heaven? They didn't ask that verbally, but you can sense the thinking that way as you read the writings from that period of time. Let's improve life now. They're not going to stop meeting. They had luxurious meeting places. They had a lot of money as their churches. So even though the focus isn't so much on heaven, we've got to do something. How are we going to use all these resources we have? And so we begin to see what we sometimes call the social gospel. Now that term was originally given to a movement started in the latter 1800s. And the main emphasis was changing social conditions in factories and among labor. And those may be some worthy goals. But what about spending eternity with God in heaven? You know, that kind of sounds not part of our modern world that we live in, they would have said in the latter 1800s. It wasn't in style to talk about heaven during roaring economic times. And even today we see the emphasis. We have our churches, but we have our prosperity. What are we going to do with all these resources? There's a little less emphasis on analyzing the scriptures, less thinking of eternal life, and more on social programs. And so you have the church-supported softball teams, basketball teams, family life centers, gymnasiums, eating halls. What about heaven? Oh, yeah, it's fine. But the resources are diverted primarily to these social activities from the effort to save men's soul from being lost eternally. That just doesn't seem to resonate in times of prosperity. Among churches we know, by the latter 1960s, we see them boasting of, in Guidepost Magazine, kindergarten, Boy Scouts, music, furniture refinishing, art classes. We're talking church here. In the foreign word, medical missions, dental missions, Church of Christ branch, Church of Christ hospital. Now, these things aren't wrong in and of themselves. And I'm sure that they can do some good works. But you just don't see that type of focus among primitive disciples in the time of Jesus. It was an otherworldly focus. Now, don't be misunderstood. I don't want to be understood. The Bible message does have an effect upon us here and now. It gives us a better life here and now. But how does it do it? By letting us know that we're not from here. This isn't our home. All the stress and problems here are temporary. We are going to live eternally with God. And when we have that perspective, all these social ills and stresses and depression just sometimes seem to get a lot better. God loves you. That's the message we need to teach to those who are poverty stricken. God loves you. He has a better place for you. Yes, that message may help you to live better here temporarily, but your hope is eternal life, not riches or an easy life here. Well, the question, can this type of gospel, this social gospel, be affecting us? It may be, even though it's not taking some of the traditional, it's not showing itself in some of the traditional ways. I want you to talk about it. I want you to look closely at ourselves and see how this world can so easily begin to take over and take our focus off of heaven. So many of our problems come from a this worldly attitude. I want to talk about stress, about politics and culture in general. I had a friend who wrote me. He said, "I'm just really struggling." Well, what are you struggling with? Everything is going on in this country. He said, "I really need a break with all the politics in the news." And it is depressing, isn't it? Those who have at least a level of Christian values are generally not in the ascendancy. The civilized approach to dealing with problems is not very popular. Those who would emphasize one man, one woman for life, respect life, they're not going to get ahead in national politics. I remember, this was a few years ago, in another town here down south I was visiting. The preachers are going to get together at Cracker Barrel. Okay, we're going to enjoy it. So we got together at Cracker Barrel, and there were elections the day before. And as we were waiting, and here comes one brother in, who I really love, all bleary-eyed and just look worn out. I said, what's the problem? Just couldn't sleep last night. Just couldn't sleep. I think his party did not do very well in the elections. Do you think that would have happened in the first century as disciples came together? The problem is sometimes we're just a little too wrapped up, aren't we, in what's going on here on this earth. And I'll confess that, you know, I've got to watch it. You know, when I preach to others, I'm not saying you out there, I'm saying watch it, Gardner, too. I used to love to listen to talk radio, and I'd kind of get angry. Well, look at those rascally people. No, and as I got more and more angry, I don't need this. I don't need this. And then can you imagine the Apostle Paul getting depressed over this? Or Peter, did you know that Caligula has declared his horse to be a senator? That did happen. This is a little aside. I think that that they're deciding maybe why this happened. All of those old Roman emperors drank out of lead cups, their wine out of lead cups. That made them all nuts. That's a good New Jersey statement. It made them all crazy. Anyway, you don't see them upset about that in scriptures. Never Nero! I will join the Never Nero movement. And yet you see Christians all upset and excited. Here in the picture, some of you may say, what's he going to talk about that picture? I'll talk about it right now. That's a fighting going on in Parliament. That's the Ukrainian Parliament. A bunch of crazy Ukrainians. It does look absurd, doesn't it? But why does it look so absurd, those Ukrainians? It's because it's Ukrainians. When we see people in other countries fighting over politics. But sometimes would that picture represent us and even sometimes brethren fighting over politics? That's absurd because we're not from the Ukraine. But if we could just have that same sense of detachment from all the political squabbles today. Here they are, fussing and fighting. Who's right and who's wrong? We're not from there. We're not from there. It's kind of silly, isn't it? Can we work on having that attitude? Now, I realize that there's a sense in which we live in the middle of our country and we want to be good influence for our country. But our primary residence is heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the more we can allow that to penetrate into our minds, the more political squabbles of this earth will look like that in our mind. May God help us. We don't have to have high blood pressure because of the political mess, ulcers or whatever. We're not from here. We're from heaven. Take a deep breath. Yes, things can get bad here. Things are bad here. Let's show the love of God. That's the best way we can help with the mess in this country. But let's keep that in mind. That'll help us with the stress about politics and culture. I hate to mention this next thing. It's not fun to talk about it, but I'm just going to mention it. Immodest clothing or revealing clothing. Somebody took me to task about this recently. Don't say immodest. Okay, revealing clothing, if you will. Both are wrong. It's disturbing to see the trends in fashion, and I guess I sound like a grouchy old man when I begin to talk about this. But it seemed like lately what is in is what is tight and what is low cut. And it affects brethren in Christ. And too often I think we get into the inches game. Where is it here in relationship to the knee? Where is it there? That doesn't usually help us in the long run. The real solution, I think, is just to say, we're not from here. This is not our country. I do not feel compelled to wear these what must be uncomfortable tight pants just to conform to some kind of a crazy standard that comes from our twisted culture. I do not feel compelled to do that. Now, I know it's easy to say that. Somebody says, you're a man. You don't want to look so different from everybody else. I understand that. But if we can just say, we're not from here, that'll help us. You don't have to be so uncomfortable. Get some nice loose pants. Or, of course, men, he may be going back to the tight pants for men. I'm not going to even get into the fashion trends. But let's just not be concerned so much about going along with what we see, but of being of another culture. You know, in some other world religions, they just don't mind being different. They just don't mind being different at all. And you see them and you can, this is, that's, but Christians just hate to be different. And I'm not saying we have to be so different that we stand out like the Amish or something like that, but there will be a difference and we shouldn't mind that difference if our citizenship is primarily in heaven. Materialism. And we see the financial investment shows hours and hours about percentage rates and what's going on in China. Sometimes it's amazing how, boy, some people are really up on that. And I understand that it's not sin in and of itself. But when we become so worried about it and so obsessed with it. One time in my life where I had to catch myself a little bit, we're trying to buy a house. The interest rates are going up. I've got to close on this house before these interest. Every time the interest rate goes up 0.25%, I have to pay $40 more a month on my mortgage. It's going into. Calm down, Gardner. Calm down. You're not from here. You can handle it. And that's something I have to remind myself of when things may not be going as well as I'd like. That's something that can help all of us. We're not from here. obsession with pastimes. And of course, pastimes can be good. Rest can be good. God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath to rest. We need a little relaxation. We need a little football on Saturday, even if I'm an Auburn fan instead of not an Alabama fan. But we need a little bit of relaxation. Try not to let that get us stressed out too much. We need hobbies. But the big question is, when do those pastimes begin to take over our lives? Here's some quick points. A pastime can become to make us this worldly when we are thinking about it, when we should be thinking about God. I had a brother in Alabama, and you wouldn't think that anybody from there would say this, but he was trying to convince me that football was a sin. And, you know, we talk about the violence and all of that, and I'm not going to just discard everything that he said. It's hard for me to say that football is a sin when I like it so much, but he was telling me this story. He said, there's an elder in the church. And the story is, the main thing is important. I don't want to debate here about whether football is a sin or not. That's not the point. But he told me about an elder in the church who told him, confessed to him, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I think about is football. Now, that is a sign of problem. If we can't think of our Heavenly Father and stop and pray to Him in the morning and give Him thanks for our night's sleep and our next day before we stop thinking about an 8.5-point favorite in the national championship, then it's becoming a problem. It's becoming an idol. We're not otherworldly if the first thing we think about in the morning is football. And when we spend more time with our pastime than with our family. I'm thinking of another friend of mine. He's not a Christian, but he's a fisherman. His wife, who is a Christian, came and told me, we never see him. I think he did some professional bass fishing. He's gone all the time. When we go into heavy debt for it, I'm thinking right now of a young man who I like, who never has money, always in debt. But if you watch the University of Alabama, I can talk about all these Alabama folks since I'm here in Kentucky. Oh, there were a few from Alabama. And there's a truck with an Alabama license plate. Anyway. But he has no money. He's into debt. And yet in every Alabama game, he's usually between the 30 yard lines. And those tickets are not cheap. Going into debt for that shows that it's more than a pastime. It's becoming an idol. When we describe our pastime as our passion, that shows there may be a problem. I'm getting sidetracked too much. I don't want to keep this sermon going too long. How to fight worldly tendencies. What are some practical suggestions? Suffer. How? I'm not talking about going out and being ornery so that people will throw rocks at us. Here's the best way. Share your time and energy with others who are suffering. There are brethren in this congregation who are suffering. How much time do you spend writing them a little card? Making a call, visiting, finding out, can I take you to the hospital? Can I take you to the rehabilitation center? How can I serve you? Hospitals need volunteers. You can make contact with others who are suffering. Jails. You can get correspondence courses to prisoners. I've had tons of correspondence courses to prisoners. They have plenty of time to work on them. Travel and encourage brethren in poverty-stricken places. The thing is, you can be a great blessing to those who suffer. And as you share with them in their suffering, what happens to you? You begin to have a better perspective on what this world is. You begin to see the world more like it is. Yes, God's made some pleasant things in it for us, but it's not our home. Our home is in heaven. Give more. Give until it hurts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Give until it hurts. Hold off on that big screen TV and find some way that you might use that money to help a widow who is here, or someone who's just gone through some financial crisis in their lives. It's amazing what a $20 bill can do for some people. A $50 bill can do for some people. Watch out for those people. who might be helped with that. The more we give to others, the more blessed we are. Spend time with Christians. The brethren in the Dominican Republic are very close. I know a lot of brethren there. There are some problems. But one blessing they have, you wouldn't think this would be a blessing. But almost every night the power goes off. You might have a little power here and a little power. Nobody has any power. You can't watch TV. So the brethren go and spend time together almost every night of the week. Singing, praying to God. The more time you spend with brethren, the more you want to go to heaven. And when you're with them, make it a point to talk about spiritual things. It's not wrong to talk about football and baseball. I'm glad the Braves finally made it to the playoffs, even though they didn't go very far, et cetera, et cetera. But find some time to talk about the things of the Lord and some of the challenges that we have in trying to serve others and help others. Identify with heaven more than the United States. Now, I'm proud of my country. I think when I'm happiest is when I go to other countries and return. And you see that line that says, American passports from USA and then they're all other. Got my little blue passport. I go there, USA. I love my country. But it's in decay. It's in decay. My citizenship is in heaven. And the more I realize that, the better off we'll be. That may be a little bit of a repetition of an earlier point. See the world for what it is. A temporary place. With some good things that God has given us, but also with a lot of suffering. And if you're not suffering now, you will eventually. These are some things that will help us to be otherworldly. Help us to avoid the social gospel. Help us to avoid all these idols that would take our focus off of God. Think of the idea of spending eternity in heaven. Where is your citizenship? There in New York City, all of the congregations are filled with people from all kinds of different countries. And sometimes I'll just say, where? If they don't know me, where are you from? Well, I'm from Puerto Rico or El Salvador or Dominican Republic or Argentina. They're all happy. And then maybe I'll give them a glass like this and I say, now, where are you from? We're from heaven. That's the right answer. No, we're from the other places as well. Our priority, our primary citizenship, our eternal citizenship is in heaven. Is your citizenship there? If not, it can be. I've been with many of my brethren to the ceremony where they become American citizens. And it's a happy occasion. Everybody's in a celebratory mood. There's even more celebration when someone becomes a citizen of heaven. You can, this very afternoon, to be buried with Christ in baptism. You can be raised up to walk in newness of life. Then you can be a citizen of the eternal kingdom of God. Let us know if we can help you, and we'll stand now and sing the song.